I want to thank Jennifer for her reading of the scripture this morning, because I am convinced that as we look at this passage, those of you that are moms, all of us will get what's going on, and all of us will feel it in some way, but I'm convinced the mothers here will feel it in a way that the rest of us cannot. So thank you, Jennifer. When my daughters were born, nothing in the whole wide world gave me more pleasure, made me feel more alive, brought me closer to God than to simply hold them and look at them, to rock them and look at their face and their tiny hands, to look in their eyes. Even though I did learn in college human development, it would be a while before that child could actually focus and see, that didn't matter. These were my girls. It was powerful. It was powerful every time. When I think of Mary, when I think of being there from the beginning, of bringing Jesus into this world, and sometimes we've limited Mary to that, unfortunately, because I believe she was a very strong, very amazing woman. Maybe not as meek and mild as we've painted her when I think about all that she endured, and the faith and strength that she had. You know, Jesus' life was much like our life. Sometimes we forget that. He was fully human. He came into this world like we come into this world. He had to learn to walk and talk and eat. He had to learn to tie his sandals, or I don't know if they had slip-ons in that time. But anyway, he had to learn, you know. He had to learn the same stuff we had to learn. He had to develop a larynx and speech, and he was fully human. And so Mary and Joseph, we don't know at what point Joseph probably died, but must have died. Just like any parents, they were raising their child. And I believe that she, when she raised Jesus, that there was that moment where she talked to him and sang to him, just like parents would do and moms would do now. And there came that moment where, you know, there was already this bonding, having birthed this child, but something special was happening between them. There was that moment where he could see his mother's young face, and he could see in her what he wanted for himself. He wanted a faith that was deep and a trust in God. He woke up in the world in his mother's love. She fed him, held him, sang to him, and put him to sleep. So, in this series, we've been looking at, through different characters, the story of Jesus, but today is the one that makes me most uncomfortable, and it should and probably does all of us, because we're going to try and see not just the birth through Mary's eyes, but the cross through the eyes of a mother who was there. What was she thinking? What was she feeling? How did she have the courage to stand there before her son at the foot of the cross? One thing about having a mom that I've noticed, and I've noticed this more as an adult, every mom has a certain mom look when it comes to their children. Now, I believe this is a good thing. Not the mom look that says, oh, I must have done something wrong. I know a lot about that one. I'm talking about the one where you just know that you know, your mom's proud, that your mom knows of you, that no matter how old you get, no matter if you've been to college, and even if you've been to seminary and are as wise as I am, why do you laugh at that? Oh, people of God, you know me. You know me. There's still that look your mom gives you that sort of says, again, and it's a loving look, but it's sort of like, I was there when you were born. I changed your diapers, you know, that kind of thing. Now, if you've really acted up as a younger child, the look is, yes, I did all that, and I brought you into this world. I can take you out of this world, you know, that kind of thing. You know, it's funny to me that you know, a parent can be just so proud and show it in ways that really blesses the child. It is a great blessing when a child knows that you're proud. It's an important thing, and I believe Mary was that. And I'm grateful that we're not limiting Mary just to the birth of Christ this morning, because I believe that's unfortunate. So exactly what do we know about Mary? You know, what can we know for sure? Well, most likely, she was called Miriam after Moses' sister. She was born in this Nazareth town, about a population of 1,500, so it was small. She was born during the reign of King Herod the Great. Now, obviously, every age and stage in which we're born, no matter whether it's today or centuries ago, has a dynamic because of who's in charge and who's in control. And in the world she lived, the historical documents say it was King Herod. And they say that, quote, he was a violent puppet king propped up by Roman military might. That was a real world with real problems. And Mary and Joseph experienced the problems of those worlds. When Herod became angry about this king that was born and literally was going to have every two-year-old child and younger killed, and Mary and Joseph and Jesus had to flee. They were refugees into Egypt. That's the hostile, violent world they were born into. They would have been peasants. They would have been working class people, struggled probably to make ends meet. Partly we know that because when they came to dedicate Jesus in the temple, they didn't bring a sheep, they brought a dove, and that was usually for the poor. That's the offering that they brought. As a peasant woman in that time, it meant she worked all the time. She worked 10 hours a day at least just doing the normal stuff. You know, the domestic chores of carrying water because you had to go to a well and get it. Of cleaning the utensils and the clothes. Of cooking meals. Of gathering wood in order to build a fire. When I was in Africa over a decade ago, one of the things that was interesting is the women every morning would go into the bush to gather wood, and they would carry it on their head and they'd bring it home. And every day, and you know, it's less and less to go out and find. It was hard work. It was hot. It was a tough life for Mary. And likely Mary had no vision that she would ever rise above that, that it would be any different. I want you to think about the fact that she was a 13-year-old, 14-year-old girl, maybe. She was pregnant with Jesus. And though she was young, she was strong, even at that age. Strong enough, we'd find later, to walk across the Judean hillside while pregnant, of being given birth in a stable with shepherds and others, to be a pilgrim in the everyday labor of life. We know that God asked her to bear his son. And she amazingly, though initially obviously shocked, she initially, knowing what, she knew what this would mean. She would know immediately. People were going to whisper behind her back, what's this story of being pregnant by God? So she already knew in advance what was awaiting her. But it was an amazing thing for her to see the Magi come, to be there when the child was born and give birth to this one that would be our Savior that we honor this morning. Yes, they would have to flee as refugees. All this happened when Mary was just, for most of us, a kind of teenager that's just trying to figure out life a little bit. But she risked her life and limb. She risked her standing in the community. She risked her good name, all because she decided to say yes to God's plan. As you can imagine, she was a proud mama. She was there when he taught. She was around when people were healed. We don't know exactly how many times, but she watched the crowd grow, though she was this little boy that she raised, and all of a sudden he was getting popular. And you know she had to be proud and couldn't fully grasp what was ahead. And I believe she expressed that pride. All her struggles would seem worth it as she saw him develop and grow. And saw people beginning to see what she could see, something special about him. She watched her son grow into a man and following the path of God that God had laid out for him. I believe she was proud. This past Wednesday night, I called my mom, check on her, see what was going on. I told her that we had sent my senior and my high school senior yearbook. I had mailed it to my sister. How many of you had a yearbook in high school? You had a yearbook? Yeah. How many people had some people sign it? Did you have people sign it? Yeah. Because in our minds, the more people that signed it, the more popular you were probably, right? And I don't think that's true. But anyway, that's kind of the teenage mind, right? And so my sister and I shared, though she was 2 years younger and a sophomore in high school, we shared a yearbook. Because I guess my parents were always very frugal, I guess. And so I had my group that signed it in the front and her group that signed it in the back. And I hadn't looked at this thing in years, but I met a lady here in town. Actually, was standing in line to buy a ticket for the Lost River Sessions one night. She looked at me and she said, we went to high school together. And I said, oh my gosh, I still look that young. She said, no, I introduced myself 2 years ago, but you already forgot it. Some things you don't have to say. So I had to look her up. And I go, oh, yeah, I remember her. She was a junior. And so in the process of saying, Mama, I mailed this to Mona. I know she's going to really enjoy it. And she said, and she, my mom started recounting some of my teenage years. And I'm like, I don't know where this is going because I try and forget most of that stuff. And we started laughing, you know. And she said, you were hard. I said, yeah, I know. She said, you remember when you were suspended from high school? I said, yeah, I'm trying to forget that. I was rebellious, really rebellious. I won't go any farther with that. And it's so interesting when the conversation shifted because we laughed about that stuff. You know, it happened. It was real. I'm not in denial about it. But then it shifted. My mom shifted the conversation to talk about this transition I'm making in life. People call it retirement. And then she just started speaking these very proud mama kind of words. It was, wow. Didn't expect that. Didn't ask for that. But I was reminded, even though at my age, you never quit loving to know that your parents are proud. I had to make a video for our annual conference, which will be here in Bowling Green in June. And they sent me a little letter and said, we know you're retiring, you know, after 42 years, so we're going to give you 45 seconds to say something. I'm like, Lord, that's just a little over a second a year. There's something wrong. That's messed up. But anyway, so I got my little speech together, and we had to go up to Louisville to record these things. And here's the way I started mine. I'll just give you this little bit. I started with a quote, actually, from Mark Twain, and the quote is this. The two most important days in your life are the day you're born and the day you find out why. And my first statement out of that was I want to thank Jesus, because when I heard him say, come follow me, as a totally unchurched kid, teenager, I found that why. I want to thank Jesus for seeking me out, though I was a rebellious teenager. And secondly, I thank my mom. I said, and I want to thank my mom for not killing a rebellious teenager and seeking out a church, because it transformed our whole family. We know the power parents have. Mothers and fathers. When I think of Mary, it's helped me to humanize her, to look at her through the lens of, well, not necessarily my own mother, but what it's like to really be a parent and particularly a mother. We do see Mary's pride, I believe that, in every way. I love the story of Mary and Jesus in John's gospel. There's only two places that Mary shows up. One of them is at this wedding at Cana, and the other's at the cross. You remember the story of the wedding at Cana? So they're having this big wedding, and in Hebrew times, I mean, first century, this was a big deal. This was a week-long party, all kinds of food, all kinds of wine, and the wine runs low. And at this point, the party, you know, is going to wind down without more wine. I guess that's what they're convinced of. And so Mary, in essence, says, hey, Jesus, you know, they're about out of wine. Anything you can do about that? And I love this response, because the way we would read it, you know, as 21st century Americans is, he says, first word is woman, and it sounds like a derogatory thing. It's not. It's an endearing term, actually. He says, woman, what concern is that to you and me? My hour has not yet come. In other words, my time's not yet. And then Mary sort of receives that, you know, it's kind of like, okay, your time's not yet. And then this is really actually humorous. The next thing she does, she looks at the servants and says, get ready, he's going to need you all. In other words, he's going to do what his mama asking. And sure enough, he does. It's a delightful story in the Gospels. I think, I'm not sure on this, but I think she wanted everybody to know how special he was. And bottom line is Jesus did what his mama wanted. That's the bottom line. The only other time she shows up, in John's gospel anyway, is at the cross. A day we remember this week as Good Friday. And not just a day, but really it became our whole story. When I this week kept turning to this, I kept wanting to kind of go around it, saying, well, let's not go there. I like the proud Mary, the proud mother, the happy mother, the mother with this intimate, amazing bonding relationship that happens toward in a mother-child relationship. I read a number of articles about how bonding happens between a mother and a child. You know, the research is amazing if you ever want to look. I just read a little bit of it. The way we've learned that skin-to-skin as quickly as possible after birth kind of sinks the mother and sinks the child in a way that nothing else does. It actually raises the temperature of the child like 2 degrees almost immediately just by that skin-to-skin. I read a whole study that they did with moms that could actually, from holding their child for 10 minutes, they then blindfolded them and brought them different children, and 80% of the mothers could tell their child primarily by scent. Now, amazing. I mean, you're in a hospital, you're using the same stuff, right? Basically smell all the same. When they gave the mothers an hour and did the experiment, they were 100% could name, smell, know it was their child. This relationship runs deep and is deeply spiritual in every way. We remember at the beginning of this whole march to the cross, that day called Palm Sunday, that's what we remember today, right? Where Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. That had been predicted several hundreds of years before by one of the Old Testament prophets, that this is the way Jesus would ride in. Not like Caesar on white horses in a chariot. Not like Herod. But in a sense, Jesus does this to mock all those who felt they were so powerful and would rule the world, but Rome would collapse to everyone's surprise because it was built on all the wrong premises. And they were yelling, Hosanna, which means save us. It's something you'd yell to a king. And so they were yelling that to Jesus, save us. And the crowds are excited, and I wonder what Mary was thinking. If maybe she thought he was getting too public and there was going to be pushback, and certainly there was. By the end of the week, everything had fallen apart. Mary saw most of it. The crowds turned away, turning Hosanna into crucify him. His closest friends couldn't be found. Judas betrayed him. Peter, his best friend, denied him. He was condemned, sentenced to death, spat upon, flogged, mocked, and put on a cross. And she was there along the way. It's almost unbearable to think. But the Word made flesh, treated with such violence and hated by the creatures he loves, who is actually dying to save them. But for me, the worst of it is what Mary experiences. John says, meanwhile, okay, all that has happened now, the beating, the cross, he's put on the cross. John says, meanwhile. Now, the meanwhile is he's been stripped, he's been beaten, he's been crucified. Quote, John says, standing near the cross of Jesus was his mother and his mother's sister and Mary Magdalene. These women in their courage are amazing. Most of the men are gone. This cross would be pretty close to actually the size of the cross Jesus was crucified on. You know, in movies, really, you see Jesus on a cross about 20 feet in the air. That's the way it's presented. That would not have been the case. Jesus actually would have been crucified maybe somewhere, we don't know exactly, but somewhere maybe 2 or 3 feet higher than this. Maybe this is to scale. That's from just New Testament research. And so when it says Mary was near the cross, let's say this is 3 or 4 feet higher, just for example, because we don't exactly know. But we know it wasn't 15 or 20 feet in the air. Rome wanted you to have an up-close front seat. And so Mary standing somewhere near the cross means that she could touch her own son, maybe his leg, maybe his hip, maybe his side. Some scholars have said maybe even his face. There's a 14th century poet that says this: at the cross, her station keeping, stood the mournful mother weeping, close to Jesus to the last. She was there. Almost none of the male disciples were there. But Mary is there, standing at the cross at this most painful moment. And then there's this exchange of dialogue that you've probably heard, and I don't know, maybe heard explained or maybe not. This, where Jesus, basically of all things he could think about right now, he has this moment where he locks eyes with his mother and he has her on his mind. He's at the very few seconds, if not maybe a minute and a half, 2 minutes of his life, and he thinks about his mother. And he says, "Woman, here is your son." And he looks at the disciple Jesus loved, probably John, and says to him, "Here is your mother." He's entrusting his mother into someone's care. That's how much he loved her. And after this, after he had let go of his mother, basically it was finished. It was the last thing Jesus did, was to let go of that relationship. And then almost like a, you can picture a little child, but almost like a child, the last, next to last thing he says is, "I'm thirsty," just as a child might say. And then he's given some wine on a sponge, and he says, "It is finished." This Holy Week is the week we cry with Mary, because she gathered up the tears of the world in her tears. As she looked and saw Jesus gathering up the sins of the world on the cross, we weep with Mary. Because sometimes it feels like the sorrows of the world have no end to them. And we weep because we know we have added to those sorrows in our own ways. We weep with Mary because sometimes it feels like Jesus is never going to get off the cross. We weep with Mary because mothers are still losing their sons and daughters in senseless violence every day with no end in sight. When we look at the cross, we see what the world is capable of. We see all the horrors and griefs and evils and pains of humanity hanging there with Jesus. All the things that make us throw up our hands and wonder if God has forsaken this world. Everything is hanging there with Jesus. When we look to the cross, we see how desperately we need God's grace. There's nothing else that can save us besides Jesus. There's no other hope for this broken world. This is the love we cling to. And there are times that all of us need to just simply look at the cross and weep. Give thanks. I bet you've felt that kind of pain if you've lived long enough. You've known grief like that. Some of you have lost a child. I encourage you to look to Mary as your guide. Some have said Mary was the first Christian disciple. I can believe that. So as we wait for Holy Week, as we eat with Jesus on Thursday night, as we witness the horrors of Good Friday, and as we on Saturday sit in pain and silence and wait for the tomb, let's learn from Mary. Could we wait this Easter with the love and tears of a mother who lost her son? This week, the holiest of weeks, let's stand in solidarity with Mary and with one another and join our tears, weeping for the children who are no more, weeping for the world that is broken and lost and apart from God. As we wait, we hope for Easter, which is coming. But for now, let's stand with Mary. Let's remain close to the cross. I can think of lots of times in ministry with people. At the hardest times, the most important thing I could do was to not say anything, but to simply be with them. I want to call the band up as we prepare to have a moment just standing here quietly before the cross. But before we do that, I want to end with a story. Parker Palmer is a Quaker writer, and I love his stuff. He tells the story of a colleague at a psychology conference on dream analysis, of all things, where participants wrote questions and were to present them to this panel of experts. On one of the cards from people who were there, A person told the story of this reoccurring dream that they had of being stripped of all dignity and worth through the Nazi atrocities. It was like the Holocaust was occurring every night in their dreams. A member of the panel read the dream description out loud in all its horrific details. This particular colleague of Parker Palmer's was an expert in psychoanalyzing dreams. And so this person started working through all the things experts would work through, picking the dream apart, coming up with clinical solutions. She especially wanted to prove herself because in that panel was included the grandson of the famous psychologist Carl Jung. What happened instead when the description of this horrifying nightmare was finished was not an analysis, but Jung's grandson looked at the crowd and asked everyone to stand. He then invited them to stand for a full moment, 1 minute, in silence in response to the horrible things they had heard. The colleague expected when that was over, they would start analyzing this person's dream about living that over and over and over again. Instead, that's not what happened. When they sat down, they went right to the next case. And so this person responded, "What happened? Aren't we going to talk about it?" To which a very wise psychologist said this, quote, "There's a time in life, a suffering so unspeakable, a vulnerability so extreme, it goes beyond words, beyond explanations, and beyond healing. In the face of such suffering, all we can do is bear witness so that no one need suffer alone." This is going to be our response this morning. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to have 1 minute of silence. Here's what I want to encourage you to do in doing that today. It is the symbol. The cross is the symbol of God's unspeakable suffering and extreme vulnerability that goes beyond any words I have or you have in the face of this level of atrocity. Our response is to join Jesus, join Mary, join God, join one another in bearing witness so that none of us in this room suffers alone. The healing we need goes beyond words, beyond explanations, beyond trite answers, beyond human striving. Our response is to stand in silence with Mary. Today is a chance for all of us to join her. So I invite you to stand together. Would you stand? And in a moment of silence, as we reflect on Mary's pain, may it be symbolic of our own. Today we stand with Mary. We stand with one another. We stand with God. Let us pray silently.
place I fix our eyes, be the center of our lives. Oh Christ, be the center of our lives, be the place we fix our eyes, be the center of our lives. And you're the center of the universe, everything was made in our eyes to heaven. We wrap our lives.